I wonder what you would think if I told you, if I said to you, the Queen is coming to your house on Friday. Her Majesty the Queen is coming to your house on Friday. Well, I think you'd probably say, if you were a Scot, aye, right. Or, however things are interpreted in Shipstead, I doubt that very much, Mr. Mackenzie. But what have you got a phone call from Buckingham Palace? And your mum was out and you answered the phone. Hello? Hello, this is Her Majesty's secretary at Buckingham Palace. Is your mother at home? No, she's out at Tesco. Could I take a message? Well, could you tell your mother Her Majesty Elizabeth would like to visit your house on Friday? Oh, tell her. Thank you. Well, your mum came back from Tesco. 2 hours later, she'd only gone for milk. You've had those experiences too. Yes. Anyway, your mum comes back and you say there's been a phone call while you've been out. It was Buckingham Palace, the secretary to Her Majesty the Queen. Her Majesty's coming to her house on Friday. And your mum says, aye, right. Or she doesn't believe you. And then Wednesday comes and there's another phone call. Your mum's at Tesco again. What is it with Tesco? And you'd get the phone call this time too. It's the secretary from, is it still okay for the Her Majesty to come on Friday? Yes. Yes, yes, I'm sure. And you tell your mum and she still doesn't believe you. And then on Friday morning there's a phone call. And your mum picks up the phone. Hello. My name's Elizabeth. Queen Elizabeth. Is it still okay for us to come? Yeah, it's fine. Well, it's not likely to happen. But the thing is, what is going to happen is that Jesus is going to come. Not necessarily this Friday, but he's going to come back. Imagine the Queen is sovereign of this country. Jesus is sovereign of the world. And he's coming back. And we need to live and understand that. This world has a lot of problems in it. It's not as it should be. Jesus is coming back. We don't know when he's coming. Don't believe anyone who tells you that he knows or she knows when Jesus is coming. But he is coming back. And we've just read in the Bible, behold, I am coming soon. He who testifies to this says, I am coming. That's Jesus. We know he's coming because we believe he's alive. That is the substance of the Christian faith. Jesus has conquered death. He is in heaven where he will stay until he comes again, the Word of God tells us. It's a marvelous thought to think that the Queen might visit your home. But it's a more wonderful thing to think and to know that one day Jesus will come. Not just for you if you believe in him, but for everyone. A great visit from the great King, not of a nation, of the universe, of the cosmos. And Christians believe Jesus is coming back, but we tend not to live as if he really is. So, think about that. People who are older than me believe that Jesus would come back in their generation. I believe he'll probably come back before I die, which means it's far more likely that he's going to come back if you're a young person in your lifetime. You need to prepare. There's no worry about Jesus coming back as long as you believe in him and trust him as your Saviour. You do that soon and you look forward to the day when he'll come, not Queen Elizabeth, but someone more wonderful than the Queen, King Jesus. He's coming back. We need to prepare and be ready for his coming. Amen. Luke, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now.
And the youngsters are going to go out to Sunday school, I think. We stand to sing 246. Turn back with me then in your Bibles to those last verses of the Word of God in Revelation chapter 22. As we continue to worship God, as we sit under His Word, let us pray and ask God's help. Our loving God, we thank You that You've not left us ignorant, but You have made things, many things, plain to us. We pray, our Father, that as we continue to worship You, as we open Your Word together, that, Lord, You would come by Thy Spirit, take these words from the sacred page, illumine them, take the words from my lips, make them Yours, Lord. May they go into our hearts and into our minds, change us, fashion us, give us a new view of Jesus, give us a new certainty of our future, and help us, Lord God, in the light of Your Word, to be a people who do Thy will and do Thy bidding. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen. Well, there has been for some time, and there seems to be more so in recent days, a great uncertainty about the future. What of our future? Our economy is in recession or coming out of recession. Financial squeeze is on. There are concerns about future pension provision. Will there be enough young people to pay for my pension? It's a worthwhile discussion. I don't lose too much sleep over it, but nonetheless, it can be a concern. This Tuesday, will the United States of America default? Will that cause a financial imploding? And will the economies of the world and ours be set in turmoil again? Great concern about our future. Will Greece default? Will our savings disappear? The apostle tells fathers not to cause their children to be angered. And maybe we need to consider that more as fathers, because, as someone has rightly said, parents need to be good to their children, for their children will pick their care home. So there are incentives to plan for the future and to be concerned about the future. But the words of Revelation chapter 22 address a future far beyond the things that normally concern us. And the question we need to ask ourselves is not whether our pension will be sufficient, whether the economy will collapse, what will happen if America defaults, how will it affect me. The question about your future and my future is this: where will you be in 5 million years' time? Where will you be in 2 billion years' time? That's what eternity touches upon. It's not a concept. It's not some vague myth that there is an eternal hope. These words of Revelation 22, indeed much of the words of Scripture, deal with you and I and every human being in 5 million years' time, 2 billion years' time, and on and on. So we cannot ignore these texts. Your future depends on them. We look to the future. What will happen to us? Or if you may allow me to use other language, what will become of us? Looking to God, what will become of us? And I phrase it in that way because this morning I want us to look at Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. What will become of us? I want us this morning just to think about the use of come in Revelation chapter 22. How it's used and how it relates to us and our future. That's whether you're a church member here this morning, whether you're a Christian here this morning, whether you've walked in off the street for the first time. Doesn't matter one jot. Your future is your future, and your future is written in Revelation 22. You have an eternal soul which will still exist in 2 million years' time, in 2 billion years' time. Revelation 22 addresses where it will exist. The verb to come. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming. Amen, come. And it's used several times in Revelation 22. And it's used as a come of declaration. It's used as a come of supplication. And it's used as a come of invitation. And I want us to consider these three aspects this morning, and how they affect you and how they affect me. First of all, in Revelation 22, verse 20, we see this word come used as a word of declaration. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. That is a word of declaration. It is not a word of doubt. You can hardly look at this passage, this verse, and say the person who says this is somewhat uncertain. Come is used here as a word of declaration. You see it in this chapter also in verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. Verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And here in verse 20, yes, I am coming soon. Speaks of singleness of mind, of determination. Much made of the last words of a dying man or woman. Much in the biographies of the famous, of what they said in their last days, or their last minutes. What were their last words that came from them? What was the great wisdom that came from their lips? These are not the last words of a dying one. These are the last words of the living one. These are the last words in Scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. And the last words he speaks are words of determination. I am coming soon. You need to be aware and have no doubt about who this person is. During his ministry, some of John the Baptist's disciples came to him and said, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? There's no doubt now, he is the risen, exalted Lord Jesus. These are words of declaration. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. as we said, to the youngsters, someone tells you the Queen's coming, you would doubt that very much. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he's coming. That means he's coming soon. And the early church believed that, lived on that. That's why the Gospels were not written immediately, because the disciples of Jesus believed Jesus was coming back imminently. Much of the New Testament contains references to the Lord's return. He is coming. The book of Revelation is a message from Jesus. I'm sure you know that. Much of it is spoken through an angel to John. Sometimes you just have John speaking. Sometimes an elder speaks to John. But here at the very end, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, there's no room for an intermediary. This is not an angel that speaks. This is not John. This is not an elder. He who testifies to these things is Jesus Christ. I don't want you to get this in any way misunderstood by coming through an intermediary. Let me tell you plainly, I am coming soon. No angel, no John, no elder, but Jesus the Lord. He who testifies, who is he? Let us just remind ourselves. Come, Lord Jesus. He is Lord. He is God. God who became man and lived among us. God who revealed himself to his ancient people. I am that I am. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, we do have the terminology I am. And that is not in the text, as it were. It's just our way of translating the verb coming. However, at verse 16 of this chapter, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root. That is the last great declaration of God. I am that I am. Ego eimi is the Greek. It is the great declaration of God. He who testifies is God Almighty, Jesus, God the Son. I am. He declares. He it is that is resolved, a determined coming. Yes, the NIV has it. It's surely in other translations. The whole text, the statement, is just emphatic upon emphatic. He who speaks. He who speaks is the Lord God Almighty, Jesus, God the Son. He doesn't speak, he testifies. That is a strong, deliberately strong term. He swears by himself he's coming. Yes, he says, surely I am coming. And once would have been enough. Now I ask you for a moment, how can you possibly, and there are many who seem to believe this, how can you consider for a moment that the Lord Jesus never rose from the grave? You know, there are many, we hear them most Easter times, who take the name of Christian and somehow have a Christianity without a resurrected Christ. It's a nonsense. He rose from the grave victorious over death. That is why he's coming again, because he lives now. Clearly, if you don't believe he's resurrected and ascended and glorified, then you won't believe he's coming. But scoff as you will, scoffers may scoff, but he's coming. He's determined to come with unambiguous declaration, Jesus will come. Now, I wonder this morning, if you're a Christian, if you believe that as much as Jesus believes it. Because if you believe that as much as Jesus believes it, it sets your view and your concern of your future pension provision or other issues of health or frailty into insignificance. Your savings at best are going to last a few decades. This is eternity Jesus is speaking of. He will come. He will deal with this sin-cursed world once and for all. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. There's no more sin, no more tears, no more health problems. It's glorious. That is your blessed hope if you're a Christian this morning. Hang on to it, friend. Be determined as Jesus is determined. This world is not our home. We are passing through. Jesus will come and make all things new. Come then is used first of all as a come of declaration. Secondly, and in the same verse, come is used as a come of supplication. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Reply, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Now that is a prayer of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I use the term supplication, A, because I want to continue some assonance in my points. But more so because supplication in the dictionary is an earnest pleading. This is no light prayer. This is no casual response of the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, if it seems okay with you, if you have nothing that you'd rather do, then fine, come. It's nothing casual or flippant. This is earnest supplication. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Even so, is how some translations have it. This is the prayer life, the focus of the prayer of the Church of Jesus Christ. From a resolved heart of a resolved people, this world ruined by sin, where the godless seem to triumph day by day, where the godly are squashed, where the law of God is trampled underfoot, where the name of Jesus is blasphemed. Lord, deal with it. Even so, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. As I said earlier, we know not when he's going to come, but it should be our prayer request that he comes. Come, Lord. It's a cry of supplication. And it's only a cry of his people. This is not the response of an unbeliever. There's no unbeliever who has any concern that Jesus would come. But only from those who know him, who testifies that he's coming. Only from those who long to be done with sin. Only from the redeemed, the rescued, the rebels who are now servants of the King, the filthy who are now cleansed by the precious blood. For them, Revelation 22 verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. It's a cry of the Church, the Bride of Jesus, come, Lord, soon. Even so, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Now, it's a wonderful cry. It's an earnest prayer. It is a cry of supplication. And before you say your amen to it, you need to ask yourself and remind yourself, what are you praying for? What will happen when Jesus comes back? Well, we're told quite plainly what will happen in this chapter, verses 12 on. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, and so on. When Jesus comes back, in short, Judgment Day comes. Judgment Day. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. From time to time in the media, recent days are not accepted. You have some celebrity who dies, and the assumption is they're in heaven. No one seems to go anywhere else, regardless of lifestyle, regardless of any concerns as to who Jesus is. People die and end up in heaven. Seems to be a great understanding that after death there is heaven. But that's not the way the Bible puts it. The Bible says there's something in between. A rather significant matter of judgment. Hebrews 9 verse 27 does not say, just as man is destined to die once and after that to enter heaven, but says, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. When Jesus comes and the Church of Jesus Christ pleads and supplicates, Amen, come Lord Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ does so on the understanding that when he comes, Judgment Day comes. And I wonder, friend, how you feel about that. Are you ready for an examination of everything that you have done? And don't deceive yourself and gloss through your life and recollect the good things. Revelation 22 verse 12 speaks of the things you would rather not recollect too. There are some dreadful things men and women, all of humanity, are capable of, and of which we have practiced, of which we are ashamed. And they are called sin. And sin will be judged. When the glorious good news that God has prepared and sent to men and women is this, that all the dreadful things that you have done, things that you wouldn't care to own up to, the sin of your life has been judged on Jesus Christ's body on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. If you trust that he's done that for you, and if you believe him, if in short he is your Savior. But if not, then you will pay for them yourself when Jesus comes back. When you find Jesus not as your Savior but as your judge. And when Jesus comes back, there'll be a separation of his people, those who believe and trust in him, into heaven for all eternity. 5 million years from now, 2 billion years from now, they'll still be with Jesus in glory. And their other group, those who trusted in themselves, they didn't want anything to do with the fact that there was a substitute provided by God. They didn't want anything to do with the blood of Jesus Christ being shed for their sin. No, they would stand and confess and debate with God on Judgment Day. Those people will be cast into utter darkness, into the place we describe and which is described as hell. And yet, the people of God, the church, the bride of Christ, knowing these things will happen, pray, come, Lord Jesus. I wonder this morning, if you're a Christian, how much this takes part in your prayer life. Is it a great act of supplication? Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Judgment of everything done. There's no concern for the bride of Christ. She has a Saviour. Even he who testifies, it is he who's been judged for them all. And so they pray, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, even if the wicked are punished for all eternity, still they cry, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Come then, it's a word of declaration, I will come, I am coming. It's a word of supplication, even so, amen, come. But as the Bible closes, we find that in Revelation 22, come is used as a gracious invitation. Praise God that it is. Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And at the end of the Word of God, the last statement, as it were, of a gracious, merciful God is to issue a gracious invitation to whoever. Come. What a wonderful, wonderful word. That's the context of the final judgment. We do people no harm by telling them that there isn't a judgment. We do them no good, rather, by telling them there isn't a judgment. We do them good by telling them, we warn them, there is a judgment coming. You will perish for all eternity on Judgment Day if you do not have a Savior. But you can come. You can come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And there are some terrible things said about God. Oh, he's a horrible tyrant. His desires to crush humanity, his desires here to graciously save. Come. Why perish? Why stand and deceive yourself? That you have some righteousness that is so special that you will aid the company of heaven. Heaven will be a better place when you arrive. That's rubbish, friend. And God says to you, let's reason. Let's look at the facts. Your heart condemns you. You know the things that condemn you. God has set 10 commandments, and there are myriads who say, oh, I live by the 10 commandments, I keep them. And if they're pointed out to them, they break all of them. And yet God says, in a gracious invitation, come, whoever is thirsty. And my dear friends, if you're a Christian this morning, let me tell you that if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be a company of God's people here, if you do not issue a gracious invitation, then you are no church of Jesus Christ. It is just impossible to claim that you are a Christian, to claim that you're a part of the Church of Jesus and never to issue "come" as an invitation. It is the mark of God's community. We go on the authority of our God with the gracious words of invitation. And so we have here, at the close of the Word of God, this simple word used in three ways. Jesus, God the Son, declares He is coming. His church, come in words of supplication, even so come, Lord Jesus. They plead with Him because they're fed up. They're sick of sin, their own sin. And they're sick of this sin-cursed world, and they groan and long to be with Jesus. And yet, like the Apostle Paul, they feel too that there's a need to be here because they know many who would perish for all eternity if Jesus came back today. And so they thank God and they thank Jesus that they still have a time to go with this word of invitation to their friends and to their neighbours. Maybe you're one of them. You've been invited here this morning. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, that's a pretty wide statement. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Friend, your future depends on this. It doesn't depend on what happens in America on Tuesday. Frankly, whether Greece defaults is neither here nor there. But what you do in response to this gracious invitation will affect your future such momentous way. So how do you come? Do you come? Do you drink? Do you rest? Jesus in His ministry, "Come unto Me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Isaiah 1 verse 18, "Come, let us reason together." Isaiah 55, "Come without money or price." It's always been God's way to be gracious in His invitation. And praise God, many hear, many have heard, and they say, "Come, Lord Jesus." He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.